thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family as well as directions to our campuses. Until then, join us for our service in progress.
And our ushers will locate you and give you a copy. We make notes every Sunday, and our goal is that you'll take them home and you'll have references to look up, Bible scriptures you can have in front of you. And also, we put together, with all of our notes, questions that you can use to study on your own or with a group of other people. This week, your notes are entitled, "We Can't Stay Here. We've Got to Go On." Let me tell you a fundamental truth in life. We can't stay here. We've got to go on. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I am not all I should be." Can you agree with that? "But I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." All of our life, we have to go on. You're a little child. You can't stay there. You have to become a teenager. You're a teenager. You cannot stay there. I'm sorry. You have to move out one day from mom and dad's basement, okay? I hate to break the news to you. You have to go on. You have to get a job. You have to grow up. When you're a young adult, you have to go on. You have to move up. I'm sorry, middle age is waiting for you. And those of us there, we got to go on. And those of us towards the end of our race, we need to go on to heaven. We can't stay here. We have to go on. And not just chronologically. We cannot stay where we are in other areas. If there are habits that we've had all our life that are neither helpful or healthful, we can't stay here. We've got to go on. If we have a pattern of relationships and breaking them and new ones and breaking them, we can't stay like that. We've got to go on. All of our life is a passing on, a moving on. We got to do it. Let us stop going over the same old ground again and again. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding as strong Christians ought to be. We got to go on. I often stop and look at my life and say, "Gary, you're how old now? You have been a Christian for how long now? And you have made how much progress at this point?" Do you ever do that? And think, "Man, I should be like way down the road. These things that I was doing as a teenager, come on. I should not be doing them. I should be way down the road. I should be way down the road in terms of my relationship with God, my relationship with people." What keeps us where we are? What keeps us locked into old ways of doing things and old habits? Well, the term used for it in physics, write this in, is called inertia. Inertia. Being unable to move or act. I don't know if you ever felt that way. I have. A property of matter by which it remains at rest. It's just there. It's not moving unless acted upon by some external force. It's a lack of movement, especially with regard to effort, to motion, to action, and the like. It's inactivity. It's sluggishness. It is our enemy. But the cure for it is something called momentum. And I'm going to be talking all this fall about this thing called momentum. What it is, how to get it, how to increase it, and how not to lose it along the way. How many have heard the term momentum before? Raise your hand. You have probably heard it in relationships to sports. That's probably how you've heard it. Last night, I was watching USC play Notre Dame in football. USC is my favorite college football team. The reason is I was raised in Southern California. I'm 11 years of age. I watched my first game on television. A team in the blue was playing a team in the cardinal red. First game I'd ever seen. Team in the blue was called UCLA, but the team in the red was called USC. And I liked them because they had a guy named OJ. It's not like the coolest name. His name was OJ. So I thought, well, I'll like them. Well, I'm a loyal kind of guy. I said I would like them. And that has been my team ever since. So last night they're playing. And the game starts, and USC's got all the momentum. They score a touchdown. They score another touchdown. It looks like Notre Dame can do nothing right. We kick a field goal. We're obviously better than them. We kick off. They run it back for a touchdown. What happened? Then all of a sudden, the momentum just switched. And now we can do nothing right. They're driving. They're driving. They're driving. What happened? What's going on? They try to hike the ball on the one-yard line, fumble it. We pick it up and run 99 yards. We got the momentum. And you watch it. It's like, what's going on? It's like this ping pong thing in life. Shoo, 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 hoo, hoo. Now, the players, they're probably as good as the other players on the other team. Both of these teams recruit the elite players in the nation. It's not a matter of talent. Momentum swings. Shoo, 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 make all the difference. As we're gathered here, Pastor Tim Tebow. He's not a pastor, but I'll give him that title. Pastor Tim Tebow is quarterbacking the Broncos. What will happen? I don't know. Who has more talent, Miami or Denver? It's probably about the same. These guys are very good athletes. It's a matter of who gets the momentum and who keeps it. Who keeps it? Momentum, write this down, is the quantity of motion that an object has. If an object is in motion, if it's on the move, then it has, by definition, momentum. Momentum is mass in motion, something with weight moving forward. Now, all objects have mass. So if an object is moving, it has momentum. The velocity that it's moving at determines the amount of momentum that it has. My older son played peewee football. And parents are always concerned, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds playing football, wearing the helmets, hitting, oh, they'll get hurt. Do you know, actually, more young people get hurt in soccer than in football until the age of 14. And I'll tell you why. Because when they're real little, they lack one of two things you have to have enough momentum to hurt somebody. They either lack mass, which is size, or they lack velocity, which is speed. I've seen these little 8-year-olds, one weighs 70 pounds, the other weighs 70 pounds. They have 10 pounds of equipment on their little bodies. They have no mass whatsoever. They have a little velocity, not much. They run into each other, beep, and they get up again. You say, what about the real big kids? Won't they hurt the others? No, because the big kids have mass, but they lack velocity. When my son weighed 80 pounds on his team, there was a kid that weighed 170 pounds on the team. Did he hurt everybody? Absolutely not. He was basically immobile. He could not get in a three-point stance. He couldn't bend over that far. He would kind of get like this. And when it came time to run into the other kid, he would just walk there. And the little kid would run fast, boop, bounce off each other, go home and have a snack. But when they get 14 or 15, they have got mass, size. They'd start lifting weights. And they can run fast. They have velocity. And when mass and velocity hit at the same time, the momentum is such, boom, you got a collision. Everybody has mass. You have talents. You have dreams. You have goals God has given you in your life. You have the stuff necessary to gain the momentum necessary to change the world around you, to change your life, certainly. To get momentum, you need velocity, something moving you forward at such a rate that when you're going down the track and there's a little thing there, you just knock it out of the way and keep going. Enough velocity means a train can go down the track and hit all kinds of obstacles, plow right through them. Not enough velocity, the littlest thing that happens, the littlest pebble on the track, you're stopped over and over and over again. I'm going to tell you about the power of momentum. Momentum makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world in your life and in mine. Let me tell you about a man named Ed Catmull, C-A-T-M-U-L-L. Has anybody ever here heard of Ed Catmull? No one has. Has anyone ever heard of his partner, Ed Lasseter, L-A-S-S-E-T-E-R, Ed Lasseter? You ever heard of Ed Lasseter? Okay. Ed Catmull had talent and he had vision. These are God-given gifts he gives to us. He had mass. He had weight. He had inside of him the things necessary to gain momentum in life. But when he was a little boy, he longed to be a film animator, a filmmaker. And so he went to college with that dream in his life, and he realized soon when it came time to drawing things you needed to draw to be an animator, he simply wasn't good enough. So he changed his major totally. He started to major in physics and computer science instead of animation and filmmaking because he figured he could never do that. He wasn't good at it. He earned his bachelor's degree in 4 years on that, and he got a job working for Boeing. And he went back to graduate school. He enrolled in a brand new field just developing in America that was a part of computer science, something called computer graphics. He got in on the foundation of it, the beginning of it. And he discovered that his dream, the dream of filmmaking, was coming back to him. And even before he earned his PhD in this new area in 1974, he dreamed of how to do it. And he was inventing software that could help make computer-generated movies. In 1979, a filmmaker named George Lucas hired Catmull to run the computer graphics division of Lucasfilm. 7 years would go by, and he kept developing new artwork, developing new ways of doing computers. He wanted to make a movie. He wanted to be a filmmaker in a whole new way, a computer-generated animated film. But it just didn't happen. He had the mass, but he couldn't get the velocity off the ground. He was trying. There were setbacks and setbacks. Finally, he tried to convince George Lucas to let him try to make a computer-generated feature film. But George Lucas said that he didn't want to do it. Technology was in its early stages, too expensive. So George Lucas sold the division away. Catmull had a dream. He had talent. He had vision. He had the mass, but he lacked momentum. Well, the company is sold away. I guess the dream's going to end, isn't it? But the man who bought the division of Lucasfilm that had to do with computer graphics was a guy named Steve Jobs. I'm not sure you've heard his name before, Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs paid $5 million for this part of the company, and he invested $5 million more thinking that there might be something in computer graphic movies. And he renamed the little company Pixar. You might have heard that name someplace. Ed Catmull got his partner together, Ed Lasseter. And they kept working and working, trying to make a movie, but it seemed like it's never going to get off the ground. The momentum's never going to come. It's never going to happen. And then one day, Disney approached him. And Disney said, we'll give you a contract to make 3 feature films. We believe in what you're doing here. So make one. So they sat down and they made just the first half of the first movie they dreamed about, and they showed it to the Disney executives. Quote, the Disney executives were stunned when they saw this. They were stunned. Look at what they made. They said, go ahead and complete it. We'll back you. Well, in 1995, Pixar finally released that movie, something you might have heard of called Toy Story. Did it do good? A little bit. $192 million domestically, $362 million worldwide, and finally momentum came. Whew, whew. But that first was just a little. Whew, 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 whew. That's the way it is with momentum. And then they picked up A Bug's Life, Toy Story 2, Monsters, Inc., Finding Nemo, The Incredible, Cars, and my favorite, Toy Story 3 came out. Worldwide, those movies have earned $3.67 billion. Catmull and Lasseter had a dream. They had mass. They needed momentum. You need momentum. I was praying this week for all of you. I prayed for the entire church, and I said, God, there are wonderful people that are part of our church family that are just stuck. They've got inside of them all kinds of neat stuff. They have the capacity in them for meaningful relationships with other people. They can do it. They're just stuck on habits that cause them to keep hitting the wall and fighting with other people. And they have the capacity, Christ in them, to get along, to love, to make friends. God, they have the capacity to accomplish goals and dreams, to do ministries, to reach people all around the world. They have the capacity in their business to be advanced and get a higher position and a higher, and to finally get out of debt. They have the capacity in them to do all these things. They need momentum. They got to get moving. Something's got to launch them forward with velocity to accomplish all of it. Let me tell you some facts about momentum. I want you to dream about momentum in your life. I want you to dream this fall about what momentum can do in your life. Many times, momentum is the only thing that makes the difference between losing and winning. Many times, that's it. The only difference between those who win and those who lose, those who win have momentum. When you have no momentum, even the simplest tasks seem impossible. Small problems look like insurmountable obstacles. Morale becomes low. The future looks dark. If you have no momentum, it's like you're a train at dead stop. It's hard to get going. On the other hand, if you have momentum on your side, the future looks bright. Obstacles appear small. Troubles seem inconsequential. If you can pronounce that, that's good. They seem not much. I looked at that game last night, USC and Notre Dame. The difference was momentum. I look back in my life, there are people much more talented, much more gifted. And somehow I started to get some momentum. Some momentum came into my life. And I'll tell you in a little bit about how I got some of it. But then I got more of it and more of it and more of it and more of it. And found myself in areas doing things I never thought I could do because the momentum just started building and building and building. Momentum, write this down, exaggerates both wins and losses. It exaggerates wins and losses. When you have momentum, when a team is on a roll, every play seems to work. You ever notice that? When a team is on a roll, every shot seems to go in. Matter of fact, other coaches in basketball know the power of momentum. And if they see the other team start to make four baskets in a row, they call timeout. Timeout. Why? Are they tired? No. I've got to stop their momentum. They seem like they just can't miss all of a sudden. Stop, stop, stop. I've got to reverse momentum. When a team is in a slump, no matter how hard they try, nothing seems to work. Nothing does. Momentum is like a magnifying glass. It makes things look bigger than they really are. When's the last time you heard a championship team complaining that they had too many injuries? Oh, well, we got so many guys hurt. When they're on a roll, guys just step in. Second stringers come in, and they keep winning. They keep winning. They keep winning. The momentum seems to overcome injuries, turnovers, everything. Momentum makes us look better than we really are. When we have momentum on our side, people think we are geniuses. When we don't, they think we're idiots. I moved here in 1995 to Denver. I discovered Broncomania was real. Denver had a coach. Let me think of his name. Mike Shanahan, was it? And every paper I read called him what? The genius. They said he was the genius. Can you imagine that? There's all these coaches in the world, all these coaches in the NFL, but this one of all is a genius. Oh, my goodness. Should be inventing nuclear or something. He's a genius. Well, you know what they meant? He had momentum. And his teams were winning. And they were winning. And then they won two Super Bowls. And he looked like a genius. Oh, because he had momentum. It exaggerates how you look to other people. Wow, he's a genius. But a few years later, I noticed when John Elway retired and some other things happened, I read in the paper what they were calling this man, Mike Shanahan. And it seemed that he was no longer a genius. Now, I am sure, are you not, that he was just as smart before they won the Super Bowl, during the Super Bowl, and after the Super Bowl. He didn't become stupid. He was a bright man. He knew how to pick talent. He knew how to get players. He knew how to coach a team. And so he was the same person one year that he was 5 years later. But one time we view him as a genius, then as an idiot. The difference? Momentum. It's all momentum. I find young leaders oftentimes that just... they struggle because they can't seem to be gaining any traction. They make little mistakes and they seem real big to them. People do not give them the credit they deserve. It's because they haven't built momentum yet. I say, hang in there. You start to build momentum and people think you're amazing when you have momentum. Momentum helps everyone accomplish more. When there's momentum in an organization, when there's momentum in a family, this is very important. When there's momentum between husband and wife and children, they can accomplish so much more than they can when they're in a place where there is no momentum. If there's momentum in a church, whew, it gets on a roll. If you've ever been in a church with no momentum, I tell you, it is so hard. The littlest thing is like pulling teeth. The littlest thing is so hard. But once you gain momentum, it starts to just feed on itself. And everybody's able to do more than they could in any other condition in life. 1980, the U.S. had an Olympic hockey team. They weren't very good. It was a bunch of amateurs that were put together. They had a lot of practice games, and talent-wise, they got trounced over and over and over again. Best team in the world? The Russians. They had just played an all-star team of the National Hockey League and destroyed them. Nobody could touch the Russians or the Czechs or the Finns. But the American team started winning. They got one win, then they got another, and they got another. And they got another. And they played a tough schedule leading right up to the Olympics. And they built momentum. They built momentum. And all of a sudden, all these guys who weren't very good, they were able to do more than they ever could do before. Momentum is easier to steer than to start. Now, you know this to be true. If you have no momentum in life, just to get a little bit going... just to go get a job seems like it's, I can't even get a job. And it's forever and it's so hard just to go get a job, any job. But once you get the job, then it's like, okay, I got a promotion. Then you got the job and you got a little bit. Then there's another job that opened up for me. And then here's another. And if I work hard and keep doing, then you see the momentum start to build in your life. But to get it going at all, how hard is it to get in that first door? I went water skiing. I've gone water skiing, I think, 3 times in my life. Anybody ever been water skiing? If you've been water skiing, then you will testify it is easier to steer than to start. That's the way momentum is. What happens is you wear this little thing that keeps you floating. You sit in the water kind of on your rear end with your skis straight up, and then you hold this rope and you say, hit it. And then they explain to you that you have mass, you need velocity of the boat, and you will rise up, gain momentum, and all you'll have to do is steer, and it'll be simple. But you discover quickly it's the starting that's hard, not the steering. Because they pull you, and the water's flying over your chest, and then you go forward. First time I tried it, it took eight times of hit it. No, hit it. The ninth time, hit it. I'm up. And when you're up, you go, oh my goodness. And then you realize this is cool. This is not that hard. All I got to do is kind of little swivel my hips and boop, I'm going out here. Whoa, I'm on the left. Whoa, look, Ma, no hands. Whoo, I'm on the right. Oh, I got your momentum. I got it. Whoa, don't slow down. Don't slow that boat down because I got momentum. And then you're going over the wake and you're going back. And you're like all that and a bag of chips. Because you're up, you have momentum. Steering is a piece of cake. There are some of you that need to start getting some momentum. And I'm praying that, God, we need breakthroughs. There are people that just need a breakthrough with a job, a breakthrough with their family, a breakthrough with serving God. I find it extremely easy to be a Christian. I do. I don't get up Sunday morning and think, I got to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I hate church. I wish I could stay home. I don't like to, but I feel guilty. And because I feel guilty, I got to go. And I don't want to go. And I get up in the morning, I think, I can't wait. This is the highlight of my week. Serving God, it's not a duty to me. It's a ton of fun. I love being a Christian. The world's appeal, I'm not interested in that. I've been there, done that. I love it. I got some momentum going, which means being a Christian is a whole lot of fun. I know when you're first starting out, it seems like, oh, you're back in that old habit and, oh, you're back in that old way and, oh, this is hard. God's going to help you start to steer after a while because it's when you're steering instead of having to start. Woo, this is kind of cool. This is fun. Momentum. This next part is very, very important. Take out, please, the little card that's in the middle of your notes. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do and what God's going to do this fall to produce momentum in your life as an individual, in your family, in your marriage, at your job, and in this church family. I looked in the scripture and saw that ultimately it's God that produces momentum. But how does he do it? What does he bring into our life that causes momentum to grow and to increase? Here's the first thing God uses to produce momentum. God uses people. God uses people in our lives to produce momentum. He did in the early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It said this of the early Christians, and these were a ragtag group of fishermen and tax collectors, and few were educated, didn't seem like they were going to make any difference in the world. But out of this little group, they gained such momentum that the churches spread all around the world for 2,000 years. Here's what it said about them. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. They're all together. It's the synergy of the people in one place. Acts 2:46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Look at the momentum. People every day coming to know Jesus. Favor with all the people. Look what God was accomplishing in their life because the people that made a difference being together. Ed Catmull found Ed Lasseter, but then it was Disney that came along, the momentum of the people. I look back at my life, people have always brought momentum to me. Good people, godly people, always bring momentum into your life. The most momentum I ever got as a minister came when I got married to a remarkable woman. Actually, I married up. That's the secret of marriage. I married up. Now, did I have mass? Did I have the ability to, the latent ability to do ministry? Sure, I did. The latent ability to speak or to preach or to, I had all of that. But man, I didn't get any momentum till I got a woman in my life who was able to tell me the things I was doing wrong. You see, I learned that I can offend people without trying. And I'm sure that it's a skill that's common to men, but to me more than others. The momentum I started gaining in ministry was because my wife would point out all of these things to me and say after I was out doing things, honey, what you said to those people, you hurt their feelings. I did, yes. And you should go apologize to them. I should. But I'm doing this all the time. Yes, dear. You'll get the hang of this. Go back and apologize. Get that right. And then pointing out areas of my life, helping me grow in social skills and abilities. She gave me some momentum to start me along the way. And then I've had more people come into my life, bring momentum. When Car Street opened, the momentum in my life shot off because I became part of a team of people here. A team of servant leaders who add to me and I add to them and momentum. You don't get by yourself. So I'm going to ask you, if you want momentum in your life, to do something on this commitment card. Not this week and not next week, but the week after. That will be the 1st of November, the first week of November. We are going to start 40 days of momentum. I'm going to talk about it today. I'll talk about it next week. But the following week, we're going to start 40 days. That's the time period we're going to do on momentum. We're going to commit ourselves, a church family, to seek God for momentum, to add momentum to people's lives, and to get momentum in our lives. And one of the ways we're going to do it is for those 5 weeks, that's how long it is, we're going to get together in groups with other people. Some of you are already in a small group. You're going to start talking in your group about momentum. Others of you really don't know anybody in church. You need for 5 weeks to get in a group where you can meet other people, talk about momentum, pray together, get to know one another, and invest in each other's life and give momentum and get momentum from one another. So I'm asking you to make that commitment to connect with others in a small group. If you want to do that, you simply check off that. I'm not collecting these cards. It's for you to remember you're doing. And then on the way out today, there's a kiosk out there. Stop out there and say, where can I get involved with a small group? What groups are they? When do they meet? It's a 5-week commitment. I can do that. What night of the week? How can I put it together? First thing you're going to need is people. The second thing you need to produce momentum is power. It's the power to do it, the power to take off, the power to continue to produce momentum. And there's power, Scripture says, in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 3. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though through our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Jesus, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. The name of Jesus produces power. The gospel of Jesus produces power. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. I'm asking you during this commitment, during these 40 days, to come here every Sunday for 5 weeks in a row. Now, for some of you, this is a huge commitment. You've never been in a church service 5 straight weeks. It's like, whoa, that's a lot of something to do. Well, I want you to come. I'm going to be speaking from the Bible. I'm going to be speaking from the lives of people in the Bible who found momentum, how they got it, how they lost it, how they kept it. We're going to learn principles about momentum that you're going to need to hear. We're going to talk about the gospel of Jesus. We're going to ask God for the power of the Lord to come in our meetings to give us momentum. So the commitment would be then that you're going to attend these services each week during the Momentum series. After that, you don't want to come back to church anymore. Shame on you. I'm also going to ask you to memorize a scripture a week for 5 weeks. Because of the power in the Word of God to produce momentum. I'm going to give you one on momentum every week for 5 weeks. I'll start in 2 weeks. Memorize it, and the power is going to come from it. The Word of God. Some of you say, well, I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Who was born between 1955 and 1970? Raise your hand. I'll tell you something right now, and you have already memorized it, and you haven't thought about it in 30 years, but your mind is so adept to memorizing, you can do it. Are you ready to repeat the phrase? Here it is. Winston tastes good.
Like a cigarette should.
Like a cigarette should. You have not heard that phrase in 30 years. You have not thought of that phrase in 30 years. You're not old enough. You have not, but yet it's there. Why is it there? Because you heard it over and over. Winston tastes good like a cigarette should. And though you didn't want to learn it, you learned it. Well, how much more could you learn if you tried to learn something? Every day, say it over and over and over and over and over again. It gets in your heart. The third thing you have to have that God always uses to produce momentum is passion. Passion. Acts 4:20. We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we saw Jesus do and heard him say. We have such passion, we can't quit. We can't get enough. Every week, we're going to talk about momentum. And then on Mondays, I'm going to sit down with Pastor George Morrison, and we're going to produce a Momentum to Go podcast that answers questions people have about momentum. You can you can send us your questions in. We're going to put them together on the podcast, and then you can download it each week and be listening over and over to momentum, letting passion build in your heart. Check off those boxes, and then go to our website. Our Facebook page. Go to our Facebook page, Faith Bible Chapel Carr Street. Look at that top one. It says, I am committing to be a momentum maker. Who put that in there? That was Ben Kurtzey and Julianne Kurtzey. Go there and say, yes, I am in. I want to make momentum. I'm a part of that. We'll use it as our place where we communicate with one another, talk to one another all during the campaign, talking about how it's working, what's happening in our lives, sharing our stories on our Facebook page. All right, all you have to do now is check the boxes and sign it, and you are on the first step of getting momentum. Get ready to sign. Oh, before you sign it, don't sign it yet. Before you sign it, did you sign it? Well, you'll sign it again. Have you ever seen a rocket take off? Rockets have mass, a lot of it. So what do they need a lot of to get in the air? They need a lot of momentum. They need a lot of acceleration. They need a lot of movement. Matter of fact, they need such amounts it'll stagger the mind. So, I want to show a rocket taking off at the same time we sign this. You ready to sign? Sign it now. Go ahead.
4, 3, 2,
sign it.
1, fire.
Stand to your feet, please. You'll take your card home, go on our Facebook page and say, I'm committing. Put it in your Bible. Remember what you're going to do. It's only for 40 days.
But this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or check us out on the web at www.fbci.org.